So they'll be, the Miettas will be heading out first thing in the morning and headed back towards the Midwest, and then I believe flying out of Chicago eventually, right? So anything else that you'd like to say to the church, Brother Frank, go right ahead. Put them on the spot right here. Amen. And we'll certainly be praying for you guys too. And that the Biblical Baptist Church there in Grosseto is a church plant out of Maranatha on the European continent. And so we're thankful to hear the Lord's blessings there and see how the Lord's blessed our extended church family. Of course, you know the Miettas are sent out of our church. That's one of our missionaries that we're their home church and sending church. And, you know, we take for granted maybe sometimes everybody knows that, and sometimes, you know, we just remind us. So I was going to, I'll give you something real briefly here by way of, it was going to be a prayer request, and it's turned into a testimony already, but Brother Stevens told me on Monday that the Boylston's house over in Ponape had gotten broken into, and their computer was stolen and some other items, but they had, you know, a tremendous amount of material on that computer that wasn't backed up anywhere else. And they really needed to try to find that. I mean, the way Brother Stephen said, he said, I think he'd almost pay the thief money to give him his own stuff back, you know. But thankfully, it's kind of a small island. But the Lord blessed in that, and the kid who had stolen it offered to sell a computer to a young boy who happens to be a part of the teen group at the church. So he passed the word back to the Keelings and the Boylstons. Well, they went to his house and paid a call on him, and sure enough, it was his stuff. And I think he said he gave him about 24 hours. He said, I'm going to give you 24 hours to turn yourself in, or I'm going to go report it to the authorities, you know. But praise the Lord, they did get their stuff back, and hopefully, I mean, part of that is your missionaries' mailing lists, supporting churches, all that kind of thing. But Brother Boylston's working on translation work and language studies and all of those kinds of things. I mean, that is the equivalent of, in the 1500s, somebody, or say the 1400s, somebody having their handwritten manuscripts burned. I mean, it's the same thing. All of your work is gone. And so we praise the Lord for that blessing. Any other praises or testimonies you might want to share this evening? We get into the message. Yes, no. Megan? Oh, well, amen. So Megan's got a full-time job, and it's local. So we're happy about that. I don't know if she is or not, but we are. So Sarah? Mm-hmm. Hmm. Amen. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's don't tell the clinic and give them any ideas so they take it down, right? So, very good. All right. Anybody else, quickly? Yes, sir, Brother Blondie. Amen. Amen. If you didn't hear that, Josh and Joanne have hit 100% on their support, and they are making arrangements to go sometime in January to go to Lebanon for their language and cultural studies in Arabic. So praise God for that. All right, find the book of 1 John, if you would, please. That will not be our only destination this evening, but we're going to start here. I appreciate Dr. Scoville using the analogy of an accordion. There's plenty of other analogies that could be used. I'll tell you one of the worst ones I ever heard. I heard a preacher say one time, "My messages are like a stick of bologna. You can cut it off anywhere." And I thought, after I heard him preach a time or two, I thought maybe he was more of a prophet than he realized, but we'll do our best to preach the Bible and not baloney tonight, all right? All right, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at a familiar verse here. And this will be really just our first point. Rather than a textual message from one passage, we're going to look at a topic this evening from the Scripture. And I just want to follow this thought. Of course, Wednesday night is our prayer meeting time, and you know, Pastor Stevens has done different studies during the time. And we do different studies sometimes on Wednesday night, but I want to just bring a message tonight on prayer. And as I sought the Lord which direction to go, I feel like this is the direction that we ought to go. And so I'm going to bring you a message tonight just with a simple title, Hindrances to Answered Prayer. Okay, not real complicated, and to be honest, it's probably not anything you haven't heard before. But Second Peter chapter 1, Peter said that he doesn't hesitate to stir them up and put them in remembrance, though they knew these things already. And we need to have our hearts stirred, and you know, our church is in a time where, we're never in a time where we don't need answered prayer. But we're in a time when perhaps maybe we're more aware of it than sometimes where, you know, we need the Lord to answer prayer and give us very specific direction on who He would have to be our pastor and to take care of our needs and all of those things. And I just want to look at some basic things from the Scripture this evening on hindrances to answered prayer. If you're in 1 John chapter 1, beginning and reading in verse number 8, "But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that it is quick and powerful. Thank You for the testimonies of that we've heard already this evening. And Lord, we pray that Your Word will be exactly what we need, or that You'd work in our hearts in a very specific way. And Lord, just warm our hearts. Let us not be cold or formal, but Lord, just warm our hearts, draw us close to You, and help us to have a live and vibrant walk, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the first hindrance to answered prayer here in 1 John 1:9 is unconfessed sin. Now, I'm approaching this from the assumption that we're talking about folks that are saved. Okay? The only prayer that God has promised that He would answer for an unsaved person would be a prayer asking for salvation. That's not to say that people haven't had their prayers answered sometimes. Sometimes God does allow prayers to be answered to draw folks to Himself. Okay? But God's not necessarily under an obligation to do that. Or let me say it another way. He has not obligated Himself. God doesn't owe me anything. If I say God is under obligation, it's because He, in His Word, obligated Himself by saying, "This is what I'm going to do because I'm God." So, God has promised that for His children, He would answer prayer. I mean, that's one of the tremendous blessings of the book of Psalms in different places. I've been, in my own personal reading, I've been starting back in the book of Genesis, and just read in Genesis 18 this morning, where you know Abraham had thought for sure that he needed to go help God. And Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. There's no answer that's beyond the reach of prayer. And I'll give you these categories at the beginning, and I'll kind of repeat them at the end. If I were going to group these things that we're going to talk about tonight into categories, I would group them this way: sin problems, asking problems, and timing problems. Okay, so as we go through, you can kind of see in your own mind where these hindrances that we're going to talk about fit into these categories. Of course, unconfessed sin is kind of obvious. It goes under the sin problems category. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the concept of sin separating between man and God is not strictly a New Testament idea. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, God speaking to Israel, He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy or dull or deaf that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And of course, to regard is to look on favorably, to look on with desire. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. It's a principle that's Old Testament and New Testament. It's a principle throughout Scripture that sin separates from God. The first time we ever are introduced to the concept of sin, sin is what separated Adam and Eve from the fellowship with God that they'd had before. Well, as soon as they chose to disobey, and Eve, the New Testament tells us Eve was deceived, Adam made a willful choice, but as soon as they made that choice to disobey God, they immediately had a sense of right and wrong. They had sinned. And that sin drove them to hide. You know, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it causes us to withdraw from God instead of to draw near. The New Testament says, let us draw near, in the book of Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And in the context there of talking about how the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, when we know that we've been cleansed and forgiven and we have that a right relationship with God, we can draw nigh with assurance. But sin on the conscience causes us to draw away from God in fear and in shame. The word confess, if we confess our sins, it's more than just saying, I did it. Of course, that's the idea. We hear confess, we think about a criminal that confesses saying, I did it. But the word confess is made up of two parts. The first part means the same, and the second word is speak, or the word, you know, the verb form where we get logos. So it's to speak the same or to say the same. So the idea of confess is to say the same thing about my sin as God does. Okay? So here's a distinction that we've got to draw. Rather than saying, Lord, you know, I did some things I probably shouldn't have done today. It's, Lord, you know, I said an unkind word, and it was sin. You know, instead of saying, oh man, I looked at something I shouldn't. You know, Lord, I sinned when I did this. And confession is to agree with God or to call it the same thing God calls it. Our society is great at repackaging and labeling things so they don't sound nearly as bad. It's a disorder. It's a condition. It's a this or a that. You know, they have even classified alcoholism as a disorder. It's in the list of mental and psychiatric disorders and that kind of thing. You know what it is? It's a sin problem. Okay? If I choose to take that, and I'm going to step into maybe what in some circles is controversial, this blows my mind, that it will even be controversial in a Baptist church to say the Word of God is very clear that alcohol and strong drink is wrong. It's sin. Okay? And then, so if somebody gets into that, they need to acknowledge it from a scriptural perspective and say, God, I've sinned. Okay? But that's the idea of confession. If we confess our sins, it's to call it what God calls it. You know what? That helps us in a whole lot of ways. You know, if I smart off and say something to my wife that I really shouldn't, and because, you know, I'm upset or whatever, if I go back and say, hey, you know, I said something I shouldn't have, you know, that's true, but it kind of takes the edge off of it, doesn't it? If I go back and I say, look, I insulted you, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry, would you forgive me? There's far more humbling in myself in doing that, right? But that's how she felt. And so that's the idea of confess, is I'm going to call it what God calls it. You know, when we do that, it helps us see it in a different light. You say, why are you talking to us about confessing our sins? We know this. Well, yeah, I know that. But you know, we always need to be reminded. But I'll tell you this, our attitude about confessing sin gives us a window into our heart condition. If we're lax or laid back or casual about confessing sin, it shows that our view of sin has slipped. And there, you know, in relation to that, our view of God is not what it should be. We haven't remembered how serious sin is to God. How serious was sin to God? It got Adam kicked out of the garden. It brought death into the world. And it was so serious to God that He wouldn't take any payment less than the death of His sinless Son to pay for it. God views sin as serious. You know, and as Christians and maybe believers that have been around the Bible a long time, if we have kind of a casual attitude about confessing sins, it shows that we've lost a little bit of the edge of recognizing how God views sin. Unconfessed sin is a hindrance to answered prayer. If we confess our sins, it's conditioned on us. It's not one of those if that means since this is going to happen. This is, you know, it's up to you. And if you do it, but that's a promise of God that I'm very thankful for. If we confess our sins, we say, God, I've sinned against You and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now you notice in both cases, sins is plural. I think that gives us an indication that we're to list individual things. Okay? It's not, Lord, I've committed a bunch of sins today and I'm asking You to forgive me. Confession is that I need to name the things that I know. Lord, I yelled at that guy when he cut me off in traffic. And even though he didn't hear me, I know you did, and I know it was wrong for me to lose my temper. You know? And we begin to name those things. And confession of sin should be as specific as our knowledge. The longer you wait, the harder it is to remember. But if we confess our sins individually, and sins plural, not just, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner, but if we confess our sins individually, He is faithful and just. I like that word faithful, don't you? God is consistent. He is faithful to His Word that He will forgive our sins. Praise God. And just. Now that part blows your mind a little bit if you think about it. How can God be just in forgiving sins? God is righteous. He is just. He is doing what is equitable and right by forgiving sins. You know why? Because Christ offered a perfect sacrifice that He's accepted. And so on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, He can be just in forgiving that sin. He can do it and still not compromise His holiness, which He won't do. Praise God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word forgive means to send away. It's the same word that in the New Testament is translated divorce in other places. To send away, to separate, to break that relationship and put a permanent break in there. Now, God hates divorce. The Scripture's clear on that. But you know what? I'm glad that God puts that same kind of a break between me and the guilt of my sin. When God forgives my sin, He takes it away. He puts a separation between me and that sin. And I can have, instead of the guilt of that sin, I can have the joy of forgiveness from God and a restored fellowship. We could go to Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and see how failure to confess his sins until it was too late got him stoned. And we could go to David in Psalm 51 and show how when David humbled himself and confessed his sin to God, God forgave him. And even though he was guilty of murder and adultery, God spared his life. God has promised He'd forgive sin, but unconfessed sin is a hindrance to prayer. Number two, the second hindrance to prayer we're going to look at tonight is found in James chapter 1, just a few pages to your left if you want to turn over there. Somewhat strategic on my part to have you turn a little bit tonight because I know it's Wednesday night and you've had supper and now you sit down and you're still. So we'll try to have a little bit of motion here anyway. James chapter 1, verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. The second hindrance to answered prayer is unbelief. Here, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So unbelief causes us to fail to receive the answers to prayer we're looking for. You know, this one may be, we may be more likely to stumble here than on the unconfessed sin hindrance sometimes, right? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, and in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus said, if you have faith as grain, as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and God will do it. That phrase, a grain of mustard seed, was a common phrase among the rabbis, symbolizing the tiniest thing that was common. Today, we might use a term, if you have an atom of faith, or you know, a molecule or an atom or an electron or whatever the smallest particle is now. But if we have just that much faith, Jesus said, we could tell the mountain to be cast into the sea and it would. Or if we approach and ask our Heavenly Father in faith that He will give it. Here, James 1 verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And that term wavering, you know, he says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, which means to be pushed back and forth. Boy, it's a very relaxing thing to go to the ocean, isn't it? And just sit there by the ocean, stand there by the ocean, listen to the waves coming in. But you know what that water never does? It never stands still. Okay, there's constant motion there. You know what else? It never has its own definitive shape. Okay? It takes the shape of whatever, you know, if you've got a curve like this, it fills in the curve. You know, if you've got straight lines, deep, shallow. And so in that sense, you could say that the water doesn't have its own structure. It's not stable in that way. It takes the shape of whatever it's in. And a man who does not have faith when in asking for God is like that wave of the sea, back and forth, without that solid anchor. Back and forth, push this way and push that way. Now, what made me happy at first when our former president, George W. Bush, started talking about faith-based initiatives and things like that. But you know, the more I heard him talk, the more it really seemed like he was admonishing people to have faith in faith. Okay? Just have faith. You know, we're not going to specify the object of that. That way it could be the Muslim faith or the Jewish faith or the Christian faith or the fill in the blank, and we don't offend anybody that way. But here it's very specific. Let him ask of God, let him ask in faith. The object of that faith is God. Okay? The idea of wavering, that term also means to hesitate or to doubt. And it has the idea of a jury deliberating and you know, weighing things and making a decision. You know, we don't have to go into a jury room and decide, can God answer our prayer? If we do, we've made ourselves the jury on God and we've got bigger problems. Okay? Now, am I saying I've never done that? Of course not. I'm guilty of that. We've all been guilty of that at times. You know, I don't know if, and that just sounds kind of crazy. I don't know if God can really do that. Or we couch it in more spiritual terms. I don't know if God will really do that for me. Right? So we kind of soften the edge. I'm not doubting God, I'm doubting me. The truth is, if we have a plain promise of Scripture, there's an unwillingness on our part to take the promise of God at face value. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's the idea of back and forth, playing both sides. The waves kicked back and forth and back and forth. You know, that's the guy that wants to be on both teams and doesn't want to pick a side. My favorite illustration of that is I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a great illustration, is a guy during the Civil War time that didn't want to have harm brought to himself, so he put on a blue coat and gray pants. Okay, and the Yanks shot him in the pants and the Rebels shot him in the coat, you know. And he didn't take a side, so he got it from both sides. But that's the idea of saying, well, I'm going to pray to God, but I'm going to kind of hedge my bets rather than trusting God. And God is pleased by faith. God is displeased by unbelief. Okay, it's that simple. But we've got to remember, it's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in how much faith I have. It's rather faith in God. Okay? If you stop and just remind yourself for a minute, what has God done? Well, let's see. He made this entire planet. Oh, by the way, He made it from nothing. He made everything about the human body that Dr. Finch could tell you in greater detail than I could from dirt, after He made the dirt. You know, and the God who can hang the earth in the middle of nothing, have it spin around and we don't fall off, and we never get lost, and we're exactly where we need to be for the seasons and all those kinds of things, that to think that there's anything that that God can't do is just foolishness on our part, right? Now, I have to be reminded of that. I have to remind myself of those things, because we kind of get tunnel vision and we get locked in on our problem and our situation. But when we back up a little bit and remember who God is, then faith is the least we can do. And we have that mustard seed of faith, we can see our prayers answered, but unbelief is a hindrance to answered prayer. So hindrance is answered prayer. We have unconfessed sin. We have unbelief. Number three, turn to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 23. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23. The third hindrance to answered prayer that we're going to look at tonight is unreconciled differences. Unreconciled differences. Now here's where we quit preaching and go to meddling, okay? But this is Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Now there's a couple of things about here in Matthew chapter 5. The scribes and Pharisees had declared that there was nothing more sacred than the act of offering a sacrifice. And so their teaching was that nothing, once the sacrifice and offering process there had started, nothing was to interrupt it. But here Jesus is saying that a right relationship with God and others is more important even than an act of worship. In fact, that's got to be right for in order for our act of worship to be accepted. "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that you have aught against your brother." Is that what that says? What does that verse say? There remembers that who has a problem with who? Your brother has a problem with you. Now, if you had siblings, if you had brothers or sisters, you know that, you know, my sister had a problem with me frequently. Most of the time, it was just her problem. Every once in a while, though, maybe, just maybe, I had done something to her so that she had a problem with me, right? It was rare, but I'll admit it happened every once in a while. But whoever's the instigator, whether she's got a problem with me because it was my problem, or maybe she's got a problem with me and as far as I know, I did nothing, but I know she's upset with me, I'm to try to go and initiate reconciliation. Okay? Now, that's not real fun. You know, our tendency, it's a lot easier to say, well, it's their problem, let them come talk to me about it when they're ready to get over it. But Scripture says, if you remember your brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift for the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. Now, I've been in a situation many times where in a preaching service, maybe sometimes it was at camp, maybe sometimes I was at school, and the Lord convicted my heart about something, and it was back home. And I remember times making a promise, God, I will deal with this at the first opportunity you give me. You know what? At that very time, I felt a sense of relief and the forgiveness and the peace of God. But you know what else? The next time I saw that person, I also had that reminder from the Holy Spirit, hey, what? You know what? You remember what you promised. And now I got to go talk to them. And I've got to go try and rectify this situation. Not, this is not to say that, well, you know, I said something to Brother Frank when he's leaving tonight, and you know, tomorrow I really feel bad about it, but he's gone and I'm not going to see him again for 2 years till the next time they take a furlough and come back from Italy. So I guess that means I shouldn't pray, bother to pray or read my Bible or try to do anything spiritual because I got, you know, I'm sunk for 2 years, right? It's not what that means. But it is on us to make every effort to reconcile people problems. And where you have people, you have problems. You know, this is kind of a general sense. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 7, Peter gives a specific instance of personal problems that can hinder prayers. Likewise, 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Last phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. You realize that if you just dig your heels in, and I'm right and they're wrong, and I am tired of always being the one to say I'm sorry, so I'm going to wait for them to come around. You know what? When we have those kind of unreconciled differences in a marriage, the Scripture is very plain. That can be a hindrance to having our prayers answered. You know, you may as well put a concrete block over the top of your house, figuratively speaking, because your prayers are bouncing off of it. It's being hindered. It's not going to receive the response that we're looking for from the Lord. So unconfessed sin is a hindrance to prayer, answered prayer, unbelief, unreconciled differences. Number four, an unwillingness to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive, well, that's 4, 1 and 2. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. That's verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we're just too hard-headed to ask. Now, I know you fairly well, some better than others, but we're family here, right? So we know that most of us don't like asking for help. You know, I'd rather just drag my, you know, cut my foot till I can't hardly walk. You know, I'd rather just crawl on my hands and knees and get back in the house than call and ask for somebody to give me a ride, right? Goofy example, but you know our tendency is to say, you know, I don't want to ask for help. And there is value in hard work and in doing everything that we can. I'm not diminishing that, but what I am saying is sometimes we give God the same treatment. I'm gonna figure it out. I'm gonna make it happen. I'm gonna do it. And God said, "Okay, buddy, just sit there and spin your wheels. And when you're ready to ask, then we'll talk. You have not because you ask not." Then, so one asking problem. Remember, I gave you categories at the beginning. You got sin problems. You got asking problems. One asking problem is an unwillingness to ask. Number five, you have an unprofitable request. James 4:3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Another asking problem is asking for the wrong thing. Now, it may or may not be a bad thing, but it's the wrong thing. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. That word amiss is the word that means bad. It means sick. It, in some cases, almost has the idea of bad in the sense of evil. Okay? It's an evil request. It's a bad request. Now, I'll give you an illustration, okay? I do not have any problem at all with a shotgun or a rifle, okay? But if my 3-year-old son says, "Daddy, I want a rifle like yours," and I give him a deer rifle, okay, is that a smart thing for me to do? No. You know what that is? That's a bad request. He asked amiss. He didn't ask with a bad motive. He doesn't even understand it's bad for him. It's not only bad for him, it's bad for all the rest of us. Okay? But you know, how many times have we been convinced that this is what I need and this is what needs to happen and God, you've got to do this, and God said no. And then we find out later, God knew a whole lot better than we did. You know, mom and dad have reasons why they tell you teenage boys, no, you're not getting a motorcycle. Okay? They know what would happen to you. They do not want to visit you in the emergency room or the funeral home. Okay? And so while it may not be bad for some people to have a motorcycle, you know, for most young men, it's not the best idea ever. Okay? And that's not to say that everything we ask for is wrong or evil or sinful, but God knows when we're asking for a wrong motive. And God also knows when we're asking for something that would be harmful to us, whether we realize it or not. An unprofitable request. So you've got sin problems, you've got asking problems, and then you got timing problems. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says, wait, not now. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying and praying and praying, and it took 3 weeks before he got an answer. God allowed a delay. But the emphasis tonight is simply hindrances to answered prayer. But you know, wrapped up in those hindrances is a promise. If we resolve the hindrances, God has promised to answer our prayers. God delights in answering our prayers. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Just as like as parents enjoy doing good things for our children, God wants to do those things for us. We've got to make sure we're taking care of our end. And even if we've heard it 100 times, it's just, Lord, keep our heart tender and keep us close to you. Let's pray. Lord, drive these truths deeply into our hearts, we pray. And Lord, just warm our hearts, draw us close to you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take some prayer requests this evening. I'll give you a couple that are probably, you know, on your minds and maybe on your lists already. But we do need to remember to continue to pray for the Phelps family and the church. It's Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. The funeral for the mom that was killed in that bus accident that had a special needs child. There's 5 children. The special needs son was 1 of the 5. Okay, so there's a dad and 5 children left behind. But the funeral for the mom is going to be on Friday. And then the funeral for the youth pastor and his wife, of course that was Brother Chuck Phelps' son and daughter-in-law, that's going to be on Saturday. And I believe the church is going to try to live stream that service for folks that were interested. But we need to pray for the immediate families and the church family. I mean, there's also another 30-something kids and teens that were on that bus that have just the trauma of being in the wreck, seeing their youth pastor killed, being in the all of those things that go along with it. So there's a lot of need there. The Keelings are en route. Brother Stevens told the ones that were here for camp on Monday that they were rerouting them due to shock storms. You know, not that we've had any of those this summer, right? But they were rerouting them because of storms and weather situations. So they were originally scheduled to be getting in about now. I have no idea if that's on track or if their arrival time got changed. Because of that, we need to pray for the Keelings' travel and their adjustment. And, of course, the Schrocks are out in the Midwest for a while. The Jennings did find a vehicle that would suit their needs to purchase, and that was in the price range they were paying for, praying for, and able to pay for. So praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing. All right, prayer requests from you now, Ms. Robinette.